Going to be reading as a basis for our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and encourage you to read that along with me this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we want to begin reading in verse number 20. Before we do so, I ask that you bow with me now in a word of prayer. Loving Father, at this time we turn our attention to Thy Word, to the message that it has for us, for we know that found within the pages of Thy Word is life, life eternal. We know that there is found peace and joy and happiness and all the good things that You intend for us to have. We ask, Father, that You'll bless us, that we might understand it and make application of it to our lives. Forgive us of our sins and be with us as we study it together at this time. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 20, deals with the partaking of the Lord's Supper, that memorial feast, and the problem that involved the observation of it at the church at Corinth. That church had abused the observation of it, as you will see as we read from the passage, and it seems that they had made just a common meal out of it, and thus were those who had food were taking it and eating their food before others, and it was an embarrassment and a shame to the church because of such action. But we'll read it together then, beginning in verse number 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, it was supposed to be, but they, as I've said, had abused it. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest will I set in order when I come. This passage, as the Lord instituted it, tells of a wonderful memorial. You know, we familiar with memorials. There are many wonderful memorials that we all observe. 4th of July is a memorial day regarding the founding of our nation. We have such memorials as the Washington Monument, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, and many other national memorials. We all have some personal things that are memorials to us of different people or different occasions. But there is not any memorial that is so meaningful and so wonderful and that has so much significance to anyone, any Christian especially, as the memorial that we observe each first day of the week when we surround the Lord's table and eat of the bread and drink of that fruit of the vine which are emblems that represent His bread, His body, and His blood. The purpose of the Lord's Supper might be thought of as fourfold. First, he points out that we are to observe the Lord's Supper as a sweet and simple memorial of Christ. It is a memorial of His life and His death and all that that means to us. You know, like you might take flowers and place it upon the grave of a loved one. In memory of that loved one, so we surround the Lord's table each first day of the week in memory of that one who died for us, who died in our stead. There are some memorials that have great significance and importance to us. There's one particular picture in the hallway up at our house, which is a picture of a young lady, 9 years old, at the time her mother passed away. And as you know, a few years ago, she herself passed away, our daughter, Michelle. Each time I see that picture, it almost brings tears to my eyes, because it's a memorial of a little girl who used to run about the house and used to spend more time sitting on Daddy's lap than perhaps anything she did. And when I see that picture, I remember those things about her. Remember particular things that she did and said and how she behaved, particularly as a child. We all have such memorials. But the memorial of the Lord dying for us is the greatest of all. It's a memorial of His life. And I believe that Christ, realizing the importance of remembering Him, has provided a memorial that will last forever throughout all generations. And yet, it seems too often that Christians fail to keep that memorial feast. It's too easy for too many Christians to neglect to assemble together upon the first day of the week and to remember the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 2 and verse 32, God said to the people of Israel, "Can a virgin," or that is, "can a bride forget her ornament, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." I read of one particular church that had not partaken of the Lord's Supper for over a period of 14 years. And yet it's to be a memorial feast around which we remember His life each first day of the week. But secondly, it's to be a memorial of Christ's death. In verse 26 of our text, he says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come." We remember his death. Like some people that might assemble before the tomb of the unknown soldier and remember how he died. They think of the purpose for which he died. They think of the conditions under which he died. And so as we surround this Lord's table, it ought to call to our minds and make us remember why Jesus Christ died, how he died, the anguish, the agony that he endured. Of that, it ought to cause us to remember as he first went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed until the perspiration that rolled from his head was like drops of blood. It contained blood. As he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." It ought to cause us to remember the mock trial under which he went, and how the witnesses lied about him, of the prejudice and anger in the heart of that mob that day that insisted on his dying and would not be content with anything else. It ought to cause us to remember the mockery that he endured. even after he hung upon the cross. They said, well, he claimed to be the Son of God. Let God deliver him. Yeah, he said, destroy this temple in 3 days. I'll raise it again. But he can't deliver himself from the cross. And even one of the thieves beside him, crucified with him, said, well, he said he was the Son of God. Why can't God deliver him now? Of how they placed the crown of thorns upon his head. And mocked him. Blindfolded him. Slapped his face and say, tell us who prophesied. Tell us who slapped your face. How that they beat him and scourged him. How that they placed him upon that cross and drove the nails through his hands, through his feet. And how they stuck the spear into his side to ensure his death before the Sabbath. As we partake of this bread and the fruit of the vine, then it ought to cause us to remember the death that he died for us. Remembering that death ought to be a humbling experience unto us. How that he was killed by human hands. Hands just like those of yours and mine. Humans that are guilty of the same crimes and sins and prejudice and littleness that we might be guilty of. How that he was killed for us. When it should have been my hands placed upon there. When it should have been my body cast into eternal destruction. He went to that cross and there found himself separated from God and cried out, O God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did it for me. And partaking of that memorial feast ought to cause me to remember that. That his blood was the blood shed for many for the remission of sins. That his body said, this is my body which is broken for you, when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He handed it to the disciples. This bread represents my body which is broken for you. And this fruit of the vine, he says, represents my blood which was shed for many for the remission of sins. But then this memorial supper is also a memorial of and reminds us of the new covenant under which we live. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 25, he said, there in like manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. And then in Matthew 26 and verse 28, as he instituted it, he said in reference to it that this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. As we partake then of this memorial feast, it should cause us to remember that we are no longer justified. Of course, we never could have been justified by the blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away sin, as we studied in Hebrews 10 and verse 4. But we're justified by the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without spot and without blemish. It should remind us that if that old covenant had stayed in effect, there could have been no forgiveness of sins. It reminds us that all of us deserve to die, that all people condemned to death because of our sins. But under the new covenant, the promise is that he will remember our sins and iniquities no more. Hebrews 8 verses 10 through 12, as the prophet Jeremiah prophesied, he said that this is the covenant that I will make in those days. That I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their heart. And I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We live under that grand and glorious covenant that made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins, under which God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that new covenant should remind us that by grace we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And then finally, that the Lord's Supper It is meant to be a proclamation to the world of our faith in Jesus Christ and of His second coming, that He is coming back. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, in this passage it says, "For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Notice it is a proclamation. Ye proclaim the Lord's death till He come. This remembering until He comes places emphasis upon the hope that we have. That we have hope, and when we look forward to His coming, and it provides the hope to sustain us and to assure us that Christ is coming again. And when we drink of that fruit of the vine and eat of the bread, we ought to keep that thought before us also, that He was our Savior, He died for us, but He is coming again. And I, as I eat of this, proclaim to all my faith in that coming. You know, it's so easy for us to forget things, isn't it? So easy for us as we to surround the Lord's table to let our minds wonder about the things that we are doing, or the things that we've done today, or what we're going to do this afternoon. Or about something that we read, or something that we've seen, or some TV program. Our minds wander on various things that might have held our attention when they need to be centered upon Christ. What He has done. What He is going to do. And of the hope that we have through Him. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 3 and verse number 6 says we must hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. When we make a point of being here to surround this table, we're proclaiming to the world the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is coming again. We proclaim it. To proclaim means to let it be known, to shout it out, to spread the word. The Christian assembles around this table to remember the hope and to proclaim that hope that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ as he surrounds this table. And so we thus proclaim to the world that we believe. Believe that he lived. Believe that he died. Believe that he arose victorious over death and that one day he's coming again. It's our proclamation then to the world of that belief and that fact that we have, that trust that we have in Him. We must not show disregard for observation of that Lord's Supper and that great memorial feast. In 1 Corinthians here, chapter 11, verse 29, he talks about the one who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner, then drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. They were not doing it properly, and their minds were upon eating of food, and they were making a feast out of the Lord's Supper, so that their minds weren't in the right place. Their attitudes were not right as they were observing the Lord's Supper. And so Paul says you really can't even do it whenever you come together because you're not doing it in the proper manner. Now, if eating it in the wrong way brings judgment unto us and brings condemnation to us, then what about forsaking it altogether and not eating it, not surrounding that memorial feast when we should upon the first day of the week? Surely that brings condemnation to us. And he says there, that's the reason. He says, many of you are weak. He's talking about them being weak and sick spiritually. He says, not a many, and some of you are asleep. They're dead, he's saying. Christians have died because they fail to meet around the Lord's table. We become sick whenever we forget what Jesus has done for us. And we forget to remind ourselves of the hope that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ and that he's coming again one day. And we quit rejoicing in that hope that we have as we surround this table. Then we begin to grow weak and sick spiritually, and we can die spiritually. Because that's the center of it all. We let our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ begin to deteriorate and die. And we're in danger of dying also, spiritually. Absence from the memorial feast really fails to proclaim the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Notice he says it's a proclamation of our faith. But if we do not partake of it, then we do not proclaim our faith. We do not state our faith. And instead, we make the statement that other things are more important to us than proclaiming our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And other things are more important than this relationship which this memorial feast commemorates. Excuse me. We need to make certain, then it seems to me, that nothing keeps us away from this memorial feast. Because it is a proclamation to the world that we trust Jesus as our Savior. And that He is our Lord and Master. And that all other things are secondary to Him. Do you ever note how that it seems that some people can always manage to be here to surround the Lord's table? Or if they're not here in this building, they're someplace with the disciples surrounding the Lord's table. You ever notice that some people will always be there? And they proclaim to the world their faith because they are there. On the other hand, it seems that there are some who can only manage to be here once in a while. What is the difference? Do we not all have the same time in the day? Do we not all have problems and difficulties and experiences, problems of life? Certainly we do. Is it a matter of our circumstances in life then? Maybe it's a matter of jobs sometimes with some people. No, I don't think those are the real answers why there's a difference. It's a matter of some having made the decision that they will always be here every time that the saints surround the Lord's table so that they might proclaim their faith and trust in their Savior and the fact that He's coming again. They made the decision that they will be there. Their decision was not, well, I'll be there if it's convenient, but their decision was, I will be there unless I'm providentially hindered in some way that I just cannot make it. President Garfield, 20th president of this nation in which we lived, was a man who never forsook the assembly of the saints. On more than one occasion, our nation was in crisis. You know, I don't know if anybody's more busy than the president, you know. And sometimes you'll hear on the news on Monday what the president did on Sunday, where he went and what he did. And maybe there was decisions to be made, cabinet meetings to be held that they attended. But here was a man who had more responsibility than perhaps any other person throughout the world, whose time was more in demand than any other person's. But he made a decision that he would not forsake partaking and keeping this memorial feast each first day of the week. And he was always there. I remember reading of one elderly gentleman, Christian, who had become so hard of hearing that he couldn't hardly hear a word that anybody said. And sometimes people all about knew that on Sunday morning he was always here to keep the memorial feast. Someone said to him, says, Why do you go? Says, you can't hear a thing that you say up there. Why do you go? And the voice nearly as loud, because you know sometimes people can't hear themselves. They think others can't hear. He says, well, at least my neighbors will all know what side I'm on. He proclaimed his faith to the world, to all his neighbors. You know, in Old Testament time, we just studied this morning. I reminded some of you as we were in class, in our adult class this morning, about the passage in Numbers chapter 15, which speaks about a willful violation of God's word. How that there were different types of sins, and those sins that were committed in ignorance, they were specified there were certain sacrifices that they could offer. Look at Numbers chapter 15, verse 29 through 31, if you want to. And they were certain sacrifices that were to be offered for those sins committed in ignorance. But then he says in reference to those sins that are committed with a high hand or presumptuously, is the way that the King James puts it there in Numbers 15. And in verse number 30, verse number 30. The person who does anything presumptuously, willfully, is the idea here, knowing better, that one brings reproach upon the Lord. He has despised the word of the Lord and shall be cut off from among the people. That many was to be put to death. Now, you know the Lord in Old Testament time commanded the observance of the Sabbath day. They couldn't do any work on the Sabbath day, couldn't build a fire, couldn't travel over what was about a half a mile, when they were in the wilderness, they couldn't even pick up food. They had to pick up the day before so they'd have food for the Sabbath day. Now, we've not been given a Sabbath day under the New Covenant. Sometimes people speak of the Christian Sabbath, but there is not any such animal in all of God's Word. There's never a Christian Sabbath given, but there was a day of worship given by the Lord. It was on the day when He arose from the dead, and the early church assembled together to keep this memorial feast. On that day He arose from the dead, which was the first day of the week. And the Apostle John, writing in Revelation 1 and verse number 10, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Wonder what day he's talking about. In the Spirit on the Lord's day. First day of the week. Day when he arose from the dead. The Lord's day. The day set aside when we are to keep that memorial feast. Acts 20 and verse number 7, speaking of the church at Troas, says that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that first day of the week, that was their custom, to meet upon the first day of the week, to break bread, to remember, keep this memorial feast, to do it upon the Lord's day. Well, you know, we don't have a certain day of rest, but we do have a day that's the Lord's day, the day that we're to surround this Lord's table and keep this memorial feast, the day He arose from the dead. It would be a terrible thing for us to fail to observe that memorial feast and to fail to proclaim the Lord's death on that day when we are to proclaim it. And to do that high-handedly, presumptuously, when we know that we should keep that memorial feast. Now, this is to be a proclamation of the Lord's death. And this passage here in 1 Corinthians points out to us that it's important to us that we properly observe the Lord's Supper. Now, I've spoken several times here in regards to partaking of the first day of the week. That's not the custom of all the religious world. Now, you can go back to New Testament time and you can see that that's what was the custom of the church at Troas. That the early church did it on a regular basis. You can read in secular history, before the Catholic Church really came to its full growth, and see that all the records show that the secular history points out how that's the way the early church did it up until that time. That the center part of their worship each first day of the week was this memorial feast. That many times the person presiding at the Lord's table was more or less the one who gave the sermon, and that he might speak for some time, reminding Christians of the significance of that supper and the significance of their observing it. And that was the center of their worship. You know, I sometimes think today we make the sermon the center of our worship, and it shouldn't be that. It really should be the observance of the Lord's Supper as we remember Him on the first day of the week. But all evidence point to the conclusion that the early Christians partook on the first day of the week. You know, some people who try to justify doing it the other way whenever they want to. And why would, you know, it seems to me that we want to do things in the scriptural way, right? Why should we try to find some other way? Everybody will agree, observed on the first day of the week, that's fine, you know, that's right, nothing wrong with that. So why can't we just do that? Why do we want to try to find some other way to observe it quarterly or monthly or whenever? Once every 14 years, as that one church did. Why try to find some other way just as acceptable We can't improve upon the Lord's way. Let's do it as He would have us to do and make it the center of our worship on each first day of the week. But you know, someone, I've heard people say, well, you know, if you just do it every week, it makes it commonplace. You know, and the frequency of communing every first day of the week, they say, destroys the significance and the solemnity of that feast. Now, any man that believes that should try to preach the same thing to his wife. You know, tell your wife, you know, this, if I kiss you too much, it's going to destroy the importance of this kissing, you know. It's going to make it feel insignificant. It's not any longer going to be done with feeling. It's going to get to the point where it won't mean anything anymore if you do it too much, right? You women going to buy that? How about that, Vicki? You going to buy that, huh? No. You see, this tells us of a relationship with the Lord, our trust and our faith in Him as our Savior, and it proclaims that to the world. And when we fail to do that on a regular basis, we're failing to develop that relationship. No, doing it every first day of the week should not destroy its significance or the feeling with which we do it, but it should serve to draw us closer in a greater love and a greater relationship to the Lord. That's what it's about. But we must also partake of it in a worthy manner. I don't know whether you noticed, or most of you probably have a King James translation, and I was reading here from the New King James, but I don't know whether you noticed here that this translation reads a little bit different down there in verse number 27, where it says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, the King James says, unworthily. This one says, in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And so it says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, sometimes people have read this and they look at their lives, and I've even heard preachers preach it this way. I have to disagree with it. And that is, I've heard them preach and say, now that means I must look in my life and I've got to see if I've got sin in my life. Or is there something wrong with me then that I should not partake of the Lord's Supper? Now that's not what the Lord's talking about, what Paul's talking about. As this translation brings out, Paul's talking about doing it in an unworthy manner. This church at Corinth was doing it in an unworthy manner. Somebody was bringing their food and eating it while there was poor people there, didn't have any food. They really weren't even eating the Lord's Supper, but this is what it's supposed to meant to be. They were not doing it in the right manner, in the right way. They were making a common meal of it. And so he's talking about the manner here. That if we eat or we drink in an unworthy manner, verse 29, we eat and drink judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If we don't partake of it in a way that discerns the Lord's body, that shows the proper attitude as we partake, if we don't think of his death, his life, and his resurrection, and his coming again, if our thoughts are not centered upon that, then we do it in an unworthy manner, and we're eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. Because, you know, what does he say here? That we are guilty of the Lord's body whenever we do not do it in the right way. And so we must make sure our manner is right. We must partake of it with an attitude of humility and reverence. We must think of the great things the Lord has done for us. Like the man that had the evil spirit in him, that had legion, numbers of them in there, and the Lord cast out this evil spirit, and the Lord said to him in Mark chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, says, you go home to your people and you tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And he did, and he went and he published it all abroad, so that whenever the Lord come out of that area, masses of people met him. Because this man had been going about telling what great things the Lord has done for him. When we surround this table, we ought to remember then what great things the Lord has done for us. cause us to have an attitude of humility and reverence. We might memorize some scriptures. You know, if you have trouble maybe keeping your mind centered upon the memorial feast and on Christ, maybe memorize some scriptures, like in Philippians 2, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, yea, the death upon the cross. Or turn to one of the passages like in Matthew chapter 27 and read about what they did to him, the scourging, the mockery, the crucifying of him. Read those things. Or Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or John 3:16, every one of us can probably quote that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Turn our mind to some of those scriptures. Center them upon Christ. Too many times people are distracted by things about them. I've seen people writing notes during the partaking of the Lord's Supper. People whispering. Maybe people playing with the baby. Now sometimes babies demand attention and you have to take care of them, but just to stop and to play with the baby at a time our mind ought to be centered upon this. Certainly, can't see how that would, you know, nobody can judge anybody else, but if I look at myself and I think about how can I be playing with the baby and where could my mind be upon the Lord, you know. And I haven't seen anybody doing that here now. Don't anybody go off and say, well, he talked about me the way I took care of my baby this morning. I'm not saying that. But I'm just using this as an illustration that we need to keep our mind upon the Lord. We need to prepare our minds before coming. You know, the key to effective worship, someone has said that the key to effective worship involves three things. One is preparations. Three P's. Preparation. Think about it. We talked about this some in our adult class this morning. Think about it ahead of time and why we're coming. Be like David, who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Secondly, it involves participation. Our minds and hearts need to participate as we sing songs, as we word the prayers, as we keep this memorial feast. And we remember we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. And then the third one is that proclamation. Preparation, participation, and proclamation. Remember, I'm helping to proclaim the Lord's death. I'm proclaiming these great truths of salvation and my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember what great things the Lord has done for us, and that memorial feast helps us to do that. A lady in West Texas, as reported some time ago in one of the newspapers, picked up what she thought was a dead rat on the steps of the post office. Well, it fluttered about a little bit. It wasn't completely dead and bit the lady. Well, there was a little bit of a sting whenever it bit her, but she didn't think much about it and went on her way. 3 weeks later, she died from rabies. You know, the sad part about that is that she didn't have to die from rabies. Rabies is a progressive disease. It doesn't just kill you just like that. It just gets a little bit worse and you go through different stages until you can't do anything about it. But if she had went and taken treatments right at that time, she would not have died. You know, sin is much like that. It's not a thing that takes your life just right then. And because of that, it's deceitful. Because it is so deceitful and you can enjoy it, and maybe it even feels good, there's a little bit of a sting to it as you go through life. Sometimes we forget the great privilege that we have of being free from the sting of sin, which is death, through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we keep this memorial feast, we are to remember that it's by His blood that our sins are washed away. That we can be free from the terrible sin of the terrible disease of sin that would destroy us and give us death. Don't take it lightly. Don't be like that lady. Don't be deceived. The scriptures say, Paul said, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I hope that these thoughts this morning will help us to partake of the Lord's Supper in a better manner, in a way that will be more beneficial to each and every one of us. But this morning, if you are still lost and you know that you're in sin, do not remain there any longer. We plead with you to respond to the Lord's invitation. Or if as a Christian, maybe you feel a need to repent, we encourage you to do so. Will you not come then while we stand and while we sing?